The Old Testament reading for this, the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the first chapter. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You, go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You, go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I wasn't always a pastor. Before seminary, before entering into the divine call, I worked many different jobs, one of which included being a clerk at a grocery store. It's not quite as glamorous as it sounds, I know. But on my first day, I learned something very, very important. We had worked our shift. I had met many of the co-workers, and the shift ended. And some of them headed back to the break room to clock out before I had. And so as I got back there and I was grabbing my time card and punching out, I saw most of my fellow shift mates sitting at the break table, kind of hanging out. And I thought, wow, what a tight group to hang out after work, after they've clocked out, to just sit and visit with each other here at work. And so I asked them, you know, is this something you guys do every day? And they explained to me that they hadn't clocked out yet. What they were doing was waiting just 2 more minutes because the owner didn't ever round down on the time cards because he didn't want somebody to claim that he was underpaying them. And so if their time was even just 2 minutes beyond the hour, it would get rounded up to the nearest 15 minutes. And so they would sit and wait until they heard the thunk of the time card, and then they would get up and clock out. Now, as I'm holding my already punched time card, and they're explaining to this to me, you know exactly the phrase that was running through my mind. That's not fair. That's not fair because I worked the same hours that these guys did. In fact, I worked them much, much better than they did. And they're sitting there at the table just talking, having a soda, and hanging out for 2 minutes in order to get 15 minutes more pay. That is so not fair that I just had to sit for the 2 minutes the next day and wait with them. You see, we want things to be fair, don't we? We want it to be fair when it comes to our jobs. When you work 8 hours, you should get paid for 8 hours. No less, no more. When you call in sick, your coworker should lose that pay because they have not contributed. They haven't done anything to help out. You should punch your time card right. You should record your hours honestly. And you should get exactly what you have worked for. That's fair. That's what we want. And that's not exactly what we see in our parable today, in our gospel lesson, is it? The master of the vineyard, he calls people out to work for him, and they work for different amounts of time. He talks to some right at morning, telling them, come out into the field. Work with me for a denarius, a day's wages. Honest pay for an honest day's work. And they agree. They say, this is good. And they go out in the field and work for the entire day. He goes out again 3 hours later, and 6 hours later, and 9 hours later, and even 11 hours later, just before the sun goes down. And he sends people out into the field to work for him. And then payday comes. You guys who worked all day, here's that denarius that you agreed to. You guys that got here just an hour ago, well, here's a denarius for you too. A full day's pay for 1 hour of work. Who grumbles about this situation? Certainly not the ones who got there late. They get an entire day wages for a couple hours of work. I mean, that's like a government job. Take that and run. But it's interesting to note here that the master specifically instructs that the last who were hired get paid first. Had those first workers been paid first, they probably wouldn't have noticed what the others got. They would have assumed, oh, they got less than me, and that's just fine. They wouldn't have cared or cried out one bit. But instead, they are made to watch those lazy 11th-hour workers get their pay, only to realize that it's exactly what they're receiving as well for working hard the entire day. I mean, it's almost like it was done on purpose as a teachable moment, because it was. In this parable, of course, the master of the vineyard is God. And what he's giving out, it's much more than just a day's wages. It's heaven itself. The forgiveness of sins, entering into his eternal paradise to live forever with him. Now, some Christians, they have been Christians all their life. They have been called into the field. They have been working from morning on, working hard to toe the line, turning their backs on the sinful pleasures that the world has offered them for so long. And let's face it, it's difficult living a life like that. It's difficult to walk according to God's word, to live a sanctified Christian life in the world that we live in. Because the world is shouting at us, constantly bombarding us, telling us, turn away from those silly ideas. You don't need to follow those rules. It's so much better if you don't. We can do anything we want. We don't need God. We don't need that silly book. You can have whatever you want. Just live. Indulge every one of your instincts. Do whatever feels good. Become pregnant, don't want to take care of a child, have an abortion, it's no big deal. Live with your boyfriend or girlfriend, have sex before marriage with anyone or anything you want. Do whatever feels good to you, says the world. And we try to stand fast. We struggle day in and day out with those internal animal instincts, not giving in to them, choosing to step by God's word instead of the ways of the world. And it's hard. It's so hard. But we do it because we know what awaits us. And so when we see people turning to the Christian faith after years and years of rampant rejection and sin, so often we react just like those first workers did, shouting out, "That's not fair. We've worked hard. We have denied our urges. We have not gone with the way of the world. We have lost friends. We have lost family. We have lost so much." And they get the same thing that we do. They get to go to the same heaven that we do. Those of us who fought our sinful urges all our lives, who struggled and struggled and struggled while they lived like animals. We say to ourselves, "That's not fair." But think about what's actually going on in these situations. Think about what peace we lifelong Christians have in this world, knowing God's word from an early age, benefiting from it throughout our entire lives, knowing what awaits us at the end of our lives. Our grumbling about it not being fair, our grumbling that they've got it good, comes from this flawed assumption that sin is good. That we're somehow being robbed of something wonderful in our lives. That if we're not giving in to the ways of the world and living like animals, then somehow we're losing out on something. We're getting the short end of the stick. We assume that those who don't believe are having so much more fun than we are, that their sinful ways are just great, and that we are missing out on something. But go back to the parable, to the unbelievers who are not in God's field, who have not yet been called to faith. Those who weren't working in the morning, they may have been resting in the shade, trading knock-knock jokes all morning, but they didn't know if they were going to be hired or not. They didn't know if they would have anything to take home to their families to support them. They did not know from the morning on, until they were actually called into the field, what awaited them that night, if they would have a meal to eat or not. just as those who don't know Jesus Christ in their lives have no real peace or assurance, no matter how hard they tried to hide that fact, no matter what they might fill that gap in their lives with, no matter how much sin and idolatry and debauchery. Do we really want that? Is that something we should actually be jealous of as Christians? The insecurity of infidelity? The strain of living to impress others? The fact that if you live only for worldly goods, seeing how quickly they can be taken away from you? The lawlessness, chaos, and self-destruction of a life without boundaries? Should we as Christians really envy those living lives of sin apart from God's grace and guidance and guarantee? We should not. And so while it may be hard work, it is a blessing to be in that field all day, to be called early in life, to know what awaits us at the end, the free gift of heaven. No other Christians. They have lived long lives of sin before being brought to faith in God's word. Some never knew God until high school. Some rejected God for most of their adult lives. Some pushed God right away, right up until their deathbed, living without faith until the 11th hour, their final minutes here on earth. We should not envy the life they lived before Christ, because all that while, they were robbing themselves of peace. They were robbing themselves of security. They took away from their lives the peace of knowing what was in store for them when their lives came to an end. The peace of knowing that they are loved by the Creator of the world. The peace that comes only through real faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Those who have worked in the field all day, they have no reason to be jealous of that life. Those lives are lives of terror and uncertainty and questions until they are called to the field, until God's word works faith in their hearts and shows them what awaits them. And yet, each worker receives the same denarius, the same gift of salvation and heaven. And you know what? That really isn't fair. Not at all. It's not fair that any of us should receive that denarius. It's not fair that any of us should be given the gift of heaven. I mean, even as a lifelong Christian, look at your own life. Do you really think you deserve heaven, no matter how many hours you've worked in the field? By your own works and deeds, nobody deserves a day's wages. Nobody deserves salvation, whether we've worked all our lives or none at all. God's standard is perfection. He is holy, and even one sin separates us from Him, and we have blown it. We're those workers in the vineyard who are breaking off the plants, knocking over other people's buckets, eating all the grapes that we pick. We're terrible workers. We make a mess of everything. We can't do it well enough. We've all sinned. We all deserve to be fired, to be cast out of the vineyard, to be cast out of God's presence. From the moment of our conception, sin is who we are. And by rights, we deserve to be cast away from God for all eternity. And so when we read this parable and we shout, "That's not fair," we are absolutely right. Someone is getting the short end of the stick here. Someone is getting ripped off. But that someone, it's not us. It's God. What God gives us, it's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we deserve. It's something that He's earned. The master at the end of the parable, he doesn't talk about who had worked better and how the guys who had come at the 11th hour, they did a really fine job and he was really impressed with their work. No, he speaks of his own generosity. And that's where all of this comes from. He is giving of his own treasures. And none of those unemployed workers, no matter when they were called into the field, none had any right to expect to receive his treasures. By our sinful nature, God owes us nothing. But out of love and grace and mercy, God gives us his own treasures. He gives us himself. He gave himself as he took on our flesh and walked among us. He gave us his sorrow as he wept over the sinful world and faced all the same sinful temptations that we ourselves face. He gave us his very life as he died on the cross to pay the price of our sin, as he shed his blood to cleanse us. He gave us the victory of eternal life as he rose from the grave. He gave us his heavenly kingdom as he made us his sinful creation. He made us into his holy and righteous children. You know, how often have you used or heard the phrase that God speaks through the prophet Isaiah that we heard in the Old Testament reading today? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, when do we normally hear or say that? It's when something bad happens, right? A loved one dies unexpectedly, our house burns down, a natural disaster strikes. We comfort ourselves with these words, assuring ourselves that we may not understand it, but God is in control, his thoughts are beyond ours, and he knows what is truly best for us, even if we don't get it. We comfort ourselves in disasters with these words, and we do it rightly so. But did you notice the actual context in which God spoke those words? And I'll admit, I hadn't really noticed that until I was looking at the readings for this week a few years ago. God is talking not about disaster and trouble and calamity in our lives, but about forgiving us, about mercy. He says, I'm compassionate. I will pardon all sin because my ways are not your ways. We don't begrudge God his generosity, but rather we celebrate that his generosity has saved us and others from the fires of hell. We give thanks that he has called us by his word, that he continues to call us and refresh us by that same word and by his sacraments. We thank God each and every minute of our lives that our salvation comes from his generosity and not from our pathetic deeds. Those who have been in the field all day, they give thanks to God that he has given them that peace of assurance for their entire lives. Those who are called to the field late in the day give thanks that God has put an end to their terror and uncertainty and doubt. All of us give thanks to God that we are not saved by our own works, but rather by the gracious and free gift that our Master has provided for each and every one of us in the cross and empty tomb of Jesus. We celebrate the fact that we are not working alone in his field, but rather we share the word with others and have our brothers and sisters in Christ whenever they may have come into the field with us. And we rejoice that when the work day is done, we know that we will all rest together in the Master's loving arms, not as his servants, but as his children, his beloved heirs in his kingdom. When we read this parable, our human nature cries out, "That's not fair." And we're right, but we're right for the wrong reasons. We who have been given salvation early in life, we need not be jealous that God gives the same gift to all who believe. We need not begrudge the Master's generosity. The only one treated unfairly here is God himself. But out of love, out of grace, out of a mercy that we will never understand, God willingly takes on that unfairness, willingly shoulders the entire load while we receive the full reward. Our salvation, it isn't fair, and thanks be to God for that. It's not based on when we started working or how hard or how well we've worked. Our salvation, our forgiveness, our absolute promise of eternal life in heaven, it comes only from the generosity of our Master, from the price that he himself paid upon the cross. And because of that price, because of his indescribable love, we have peace and forgiveness and salvation and eternal life with him in heaven. We have assurance that no matter how hard the work, no matter how terrible this world gets, heaven awaits us. We can now work with joy and peace, celebrating with all those who work by our side, no matter when they join us, simply because, by the grace of God, we know the glorious truth of the gospel. That by His grace alone, through the cross and empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.